If one died representing all, that's all there in that little word for. If one died for all, then all died, as far as God's concerned. All died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. We'll just stop there. We'll look at some of the other verses in a minute. But in this chapter, Paul develops, actually in some depth, this theme, the marvellous nature of reconciliation that God accomplished in Christ through his death and resurrection. Paul declares here that the love of Christ had such a powerful effect on him that it gripped his thinking. That's what he says. Because the love of God constrains us, we judge thus. It means actually we think thus. We act in a certain way, we think and act in a certain way because the love of Christ has taken a hold of us. Paul declares that the love of Christ had this effect on him, and he arrives at this logical conclusion, and we just read it, that if one died for all, taking our place and dying on our behalf, then all died in him. I've explained this before some years ago in the fellowship, but it's like when, I think it was Edward Heath that signed the Treaty of Rome in I don't know what year it was, 1970 something or other. He signed the treaty for Britain to enter into the common market, as it was called then. One man signed for all, and yet all came into the common market. That's called representation. One man does a thing and it applies to all. Now, Jesus is our representative man. He's your representative man. When he died on the cross, he died on your behalf, in your place, for you, representing you. And because he died, in God's understanding, in God's sight, you died with him. And you, as he enters in all the glory of resurrection, life and power, and things, the blessings that came from the cross, you enter into those glorious things because of your representative, Jesus. You understand that? You don't do anything. You just believe in him and trust in him, and he brings you into these glorious things. He is God's representative man. Christ died in our place, so that we who live are, as it were, counted to have died with him. But also in this verse that we're reading, Christ died with a purpose. He didn't just die that our sins would be forgiven. He died with a purpose. And we see here a moral imperative. Jesus died to bring about a moral imperative, that we should no longer live for ourselves, or to ourselves. The Greek is, the preposition is to ourselves. In other words, we should no longer live selfishly to ourselves. But Jesus died, loved us, and died for us that we should live unto him. That's why he died. We've been singing it, actually. If you think about the song we sang, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest great gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." You see, if you really know the significance of the love of Jesus Christ in the cross, it will change your life. It will transform you. If you are in the blessings of the new covenant, where your heart is changed, where you get a new tender soft heart, that whole old flint-like rocky heart is taken out of you, then you will be moved at what Jesus has done for you, and you will live accordingly. That's what Paul is saying here. The same logic, it's the logic of love. Can I put it that way? Paul says, the love of Christ takes a hold of us, and we think in this way. The same kind of logic was penned by C.T. Studd, who was one of my heroes in my youth. He's the famous missionary to Africa, who actually, I mean, Charlie would like this. He went when he was 58 years of age with tuberculosis, or getting over tuberculosis. He went to Africa to evangelize Congo. And his doctor said, "You're going to die." And he lived to his late 80s in Congo, preaching the gospel and living for God. Now, living for Jesus Christ. And he said these famous words. He said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." Isn't that true? Jesus wasn't just a mere man. He wasn't just a prophet. Of course, he was a prophet. He wasn't just a good teacher. He was God, the Son of God, God incarnate, God made man. And he died for you. He sacrificed himself for you that you should be reconciled to God. So how do you measure what you can do for him? How do you measure what you should do for him? That moral imperative which Paul speaks about. I think it's so exciting that as we read the scripture, these great truths of the scripture, the doctrine of the Christ is a dynamic doctrine. It will change your life. It's dynamic. Meditate on the truth of the cross of Christ and it will change your life. More and more. It's because it's a love relationship, you see. I mean, I don't know, when two young people start to go out and court, they spend a lot of time thinking about one another, don't they? And whilst John is at work, not this John, he's too old. No, but while this young John is at work, working with his lathe or whatever, his mind isn't on the lathe, it's on Deirdre, let's say Deirdre, who actually works in a hat shop. And while she's mending the hat, she's not thinking about the hat, she's thinking about John. And that's how it is in a love relationship. Have I mentioned somebody funny? Deirdre.
Just imagining this John with a woman called Deirdre.
Oh, yeah. No, don't imagine that. But there you are. I mean, what I'm trying to do is give you an illustration of what a love relationship is like. And you're in a love relationship with Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's your lover. He's our lover. And so, because he loves us so, it's as Mark said this morning, when we come into a meeting and feel so worthless, just engage with Jesus and he'll make you feel so good. I'll say something about that a little bit later. But anyway, let's have a look at chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Now, these are powerful words. We've sang them this morning, 17 and 18 of chapter 5. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world, the lost world, the enemy world, the world that hated him. God was in Christ reconciling that world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. You see, that's an action of wrath. If your sins, your trespasses are imputed to you by God, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Because that is being under the wrath of God. But the Bible tells us that God was in Christ, not imputing the trespasses of the world to them. Why? Why wasn't he attributing the trespasses of the sins of the world to them? Why? Because he was counting those sins upon his own son. He was attributing to his son our sin. Jesus was bearing our sin. God can do that, beloved. You and I couldn't do it. It would be wrong for us to do it. But God himself can take charge of his creation and bear the sin of his creation and remove it. Rid the creation of sin. He can bear it. Hallelujah! And that's what Jesus did in the cross. The New Testament teaching on reconciliation through the cross consists not only of forgiveness of sins. We often get that far. You know, Jesus has forgiven my sin. Hallelujah. As important as that is. But it's also, the reconciliation of the cross also embraces the vital truth of the renewal of the believer in God. The renewal of his person. The renewal of our persons. The nature. Our natures in Christ. The reconciliation of that God performed on the cross is a reconciliation that isn't just the forgiveness of sin, it's the transformation of the sinner. I hope you grasp that. I hope you can see that. This is what Paul is saying. Of a change in our standing, but also in our inner nature. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's a new creature. The cross of Christ is the source both of forgiveness and the new creation. Now that might be new to you. You may never have thought about that before. You may never have thought that actually in the cross God was creating again a new people. But that's what he was doing. Through the cross, God brought forth a new creation. And you can see it in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That the new creation comes forth in resurrection life in him. Amen. In order, therefore, for us to be reconciled to God, we not only need to be forgiven our past sins, but we also need to be transformed in the present. To be new creatures, to be made holy and loving in Christ. That's basically what it is to be a new creature in Christ, to be holy and loving. Very simple. The new creation will be dominated by God's holiness and his love. And he wants to do that now. He brings from the new creation that is yet future, he brings into the present time the first fruits of that new creation in our lives. Hallelujah. Do you understand? This is what God is doing. Actually, a new creation is a promise of the new covenant in Christ. In Isaiah said, "Behold, I create all things new," speaking about the new covenant. So that signifies to you and me that that signifies for you and me. I need to support my notes a little bit better because I can't see them. Just put them up a bit higher. Okay. Thank you. That's better. That signifies that by the Spirit, in Christ, by the Spirit, in the Spirit, every believer is actually a new creation from God. That's what you are. If you are in Christ, you are a new creature. So we partake in the Spirit, in Christ's death, and with Christ's death and resurrection, we are recreated anew. We're transformed. We have a clean heart, as we were singing earlier. A new spirit I will put in you. The promise is I will put in a new spirit in you. It's a new creation, inwardly being transformed. With a mind and soul, actually, in the process of renewal. So it's interesting that Paul says, we put off the old man, and that's past, and we have been renewed in the spirit of our mind. Now, that is actually regeneration. You see, within your mind, there dwells the Spirit. And either it's dead and dead to God, or it's alive and alive to God. And if the Spirit in your mind is regenerated, then the process of transformation and renewal can carry on in the area of your mind. With a new spirit operating within your mind, you start to think new thoughts, feel new feelings, have new affections. Do you understand? This is what being a new creation is. Paul testifies that saints who are that saints in Christ have divested the old life, divested the old heart of stone, and have put off the old man, all these old things, and put on the new man in Christ. For Paul, as we've been reading, you know, lots of Christians say, oh, that's impossible. Or you're being too extreme. This is an extreme view. For Paul, this is the normal Christian life. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. That's the normal Christian experience. I think what Christians often do is they bring, as it were, the Bible level to their own experience and drop it down to their own level. You often find this, that Christians, in order to kind of appease a guilty conscience, or because they're not walking as God would have them walk, they lower the standard and the normal that the Scriptures teach. But dear ones, God has given us a norm. God has given us a standard, and He is able to get us into that place where we are walking in these glorious things that we're reading about. Hallelujah. Now, we're talking about reconciliation. I just want to mention a couple of things about reconciliation. The noun katalogy in Greek, reconciliation, it meant the exchange of money for goods. It actually meant an exchange of one thing for another. And then over the years, over time, it figuratively came to mean a change from enmity to friendship. So reconciliation is actually a real change from enmity to fellowship. In the New Testament, especially in Paul, it means firstly reconciliation through the cross. The removal of enmity, that is God, as I said, not counting our sins against us, our transgressions against us, but putting them on Christ's account. You see, there's an exchange. Reconciliation costs somebody. Somebody has to pay, and somebody receives something. Somebody pays something, and somebody receives something. In the case of the cross of Christ, Christ paid for our sins, and we receive wonderfully of his righteousness as a free gift. It is quite wonderful, isn't it? We were singing this morning, Jesus Christ is made to me all I need, all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness forevermore. My redemption full and sure. He is all I need. Christ has become to us what we couldn't supply ourselves. Hallelujah. So to reconcile means to exchange or change from enmity to fellowship. This is what God accomplished in the cross. Before, Paul tells us, the Gentiles were in darkness. They were without God in the world. Prior to Jesus dying on the cross, the Gentiles were in deep darkness. Darkness covered the earth. But when Jesus died, the price was paid, a tremendous transformation, a tremendous reconciliation took place, and the way was open for all men, both Jew and Gentile, to come to God, to come into the things of God, to be blessed of God. And that means you and me too. So what Jesus did then applies to you and me now. Can we have a look in Romans chapter 5? Romans chapter 5. And verses 6 to 11. Chapter 5 of Romans, verses 6 to 11. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. You know, the greatest demonstration of love in the history of the world occurred on a cross, a Roman cross, just probably 500 meters outside of the city wall of Jerusalem, when Jesus suffered and died. Actually showing love, this love that God has for his enemies. You know, Jesus came and he said to the disciples, love your enemies. You've been told that you should love your friends and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies. And actually Jesus says that you may be like your Father in heaven. And this is the most amazing truth, that God loves his enemies. The cross of Christ reveals this great truth to us. And he loves his enemies, and desiring to be reconciled with them, he provides a way of reconciliation in order to bring us back to God. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. That's the motive behind the cross. The motive behind the act of reconciliation. That he wants us to be restored to him. We are like like I know they, people say prodigal son. Actually, the father never called him a prodigal. He called him a lost son and a dead son, but not a prodigal. But as we understand, reconciliation means that the prodigal can come home. Isn't that wonderful? Can come back into sonship. It means actually also that the orphan can come in, into sonship. Reconciliation opens that door. It means that we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one to our own way. But the Lord Jesus lays down his life for the sheep, and we can come back to the shepherd of our souls through the way of reconciliation, because he's laid down his life for us. I know Enid's here, and I know her testimony of those many years ago in Warrington was that she'd studied the Bible for years and years. The Gideon Bible, a New Testament that she'd read, she read it every evening. And she understood, yeah, that Jesus died for everyone, that Jesus was the Son of God. I think she understood all of those things. But she said the moment of change in her life came about when she went to a meeting, and in that meeting, she sensed that God said, Enid, I died for you. I died for you. And the truth of, the immense truth of that made an impact in her life. You see, you can hear these things, but unless the Holy Spirit, you're open to the Holy Spirit and you receive this reality that is moving in meetings, you won't get it. I remember, I wouldn't say here, but in Queen's Road, when I was a young man in Queen's Road, before we had Devonshire Road, that I used to sit in meetings, and a little bit like what Mark was saying, I used to think, I doubted everything that Mr. North said. I doubted everything that Norman said. I said, that cannot be true of me. It may be true of other people in this meeting, and I can see them all rejoicing. It can't be true of me. I had no value, had no worth. I think the world teaches us that. We just go through the grinder, and we come out sort of absolutely minced, with no value in ourselves. And I was like that. And I used to sit miserably in the meetings. That was at Queen's Road. I would sit there feeling it doesn't apply to me. I don't know if you're sitting here this morning, and all the ministry that we hear from Sunday to Sunday, I wonder if you think it doesn't apply to me. You know, they're talking about God's love, but it doesn't apply to me. I'm not sure that God loves me. I'm not sure that I have much worth. I was sitting in a meeting, and I think it was here, and it suddenly dawned on me that everything that Mr. North was saying actually was true to me. It applied to me. And I started to believe. And as the word was preached, I said, yes, that's for me. That truth is for me. That truth is for me. I'm forgiven. I'm saved. God's given me a clean heart. Christ is in me, the hope of glory. I looked at my body and I said, boy, these hands. Looked in the mirror. And I, instead of seeing a person that was had a darkness over them, I could smile at my own face in the mirror. You wonder how I do it, but I could. And it was because God, it dawned on me that everything that I'd heard over all that time was true for me, was applicable to me. And it just actually transformed my life. Absolutely revolutionized and transformed my life. I became a new creature in Christ Jesus. The word has to be applied to your heart. We talk about the effectual calling. The effectual calling is when God not only speaks to your ear, but God speaks to your heart, and you respond and say, oh, yes, Lord, I believe. Open myself up to you. I receive what you've got for me. And then he pours his grace, his love, his spirit. And lo and behold, before I wasn't filled with the Spirit, now I'm being filled with the Spirit. Well, this is completely new. This is a new experience. I've never experienced this before. God, I just love you because you're so real to me now. You used to be real in them, but now you're real in me. Yeah? That's what happens when we open up our hearts to God and we allow him to do this in us. So there's this need in us of reconciliation. And you know, the need for reconciliation is completely on our side. It's the manward side. It's the human side of things. It is we, as I've said before, we're like the prodigal son that need reconciliation with our father. It is we who are like the sheep that have gone astray, and we need to return to the shepherd of our souls who's given his life for us, laid down his life. It is we who are actually sinners by nature and by our personal choices, who need to be forgiven and reconciled to God. It's we who, as human beings, dishonor his name. Probably not in the meeting. You know, we're all nice and prim and proper, but perhaps when we're with friends who don't share the things that are in the meeting, perhaps we're not so Christian after all. I don't know. I can't judge you, and I don't judge anyone in that sense. But it is true that people can live a double life. They can live one thing in the church and another thing out in society. So it's we who need to be forgiven and reconciled to God. Maybe we dishonor his name. Maybe we ashamed of him amongst our friends and our peers. Maybe we actually break his commands. We know things that we shouldn't do. You know, lying amongst Christians is so common. Does that shock and surprise you? Christians, as we've heard, who are living in fear of other people, tell lies in order to be acceptable to other people. That's so common, and that happens so much amongst Christians. We break his commands, and we live in disregard of his glory and his wonderful person. We need reconciliation. In fact, all those who are, in fact, outside of Christ, by their words and their deeds, are actually storing up wrath for the day of wrath and the righteous judgment of God, Paul says. I mean, that's straight speaking, isn't it? Don't hear much of that. But Paul says, if you are living in a way that is not pleasing to God, you know, you're not living in a way that is according to his will and word in your life. You're storing up wrath for the day of wrath. Oh, that's serious, isn't it? So we need reconciliation. We so need it. By our sin and disobedience, we have offended and wounded the heart of God. I think that's a good definition of sin. The God who loves us and made us for his glory is deeply hurt by the sins of his people. I remember when I was at Lebanon Missionary Training College, and Doc Rigby, who was a missionary for many years, he asked the students, how do you define sin? And of course, lots of them said, oh, it's a transgression of the law. He gave biblical answers. And he said, actually, sin is what really hurts and wounds the heart of God. Because God sees you as his potential child, even if you're not his child. If you are his child, then he sees you as his child. And sin wounds him, wounds his heart. When Jesus died on the cross and was wounded for our transgressions, we're actually seeing the way God feels about our transgressions. He's wounded by them. You think that, would you like a biblical justification for saying that? Well, Isaiah says, at the beginning of his prophecy, in chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 of Isaiah, he says, listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons have I reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Can you hear the tone of the voice of the Lord when he says that? Because he utters that with some degree of pain and agony over Israel, who he knows are going away into exile. You see, God is such a loving, gracious being. God our Father is so, so caring of us that he wants us to come home. He wants to be reconciled. He's like the shepherd that's lost a sheep, and he wants to find the sheep. He wants to be reconciled. He wants the sheep to come home. It's like that, was it a widow or a lady who lost one of her 10 coins? Very precious things to her. 10 coins she had. And one of them she lost. And she spring cleaned the house until she found the coin that was lost. And then she said to her neighbors, come in, rejoice with me, because the coin that I lost, I have found. That's how God feels about you and me when he finds us. When we are reconciled to him. So, reconciliation is really necessary because of the problem of sin in our lives. And as I've said, it's not just the problem of sins, that's the fruit of sin, but it's also the problem of sin. Paul calls it indwelling sin. The sin that dwells within, the sin that poisons our nature, that we inherited by natural generation from the first progenitor of the race, Adam. We inherited a sinful bias, a tendency towards sin, and it's there. And in a child, of course, it doesn't operate. I was alive without the law, Paul says once. But when the law came, sin revived and I died. And actually, that's exactly what happens to us all. When we're children, we're oblivious to this whole thing. We're not even aware of this indwelling sin in our lives. But as soon as the law comes, as soon as we reach an age of accountability, and I don't say when that age is, but when it comes, Paul says, sin revived and I died. That's the terrible legacy that Adam has left humanity. And the reconciliation of the cross is that Jesus comes, the new man. Jesus comes And he deals with sin in the cross. Doesn't it say at the end of this chapter 5? He was made sin for us, that we should be made the righteousness of God in him. And praise God, he, by his Spirit, as it were, takes out of us, removes, cleanses that inward compulsion to sin. A believer who is walking in the Spirit is a new creation. He's not compelled anymore to sin. He's free to walk in the ways of God and obey God and do God's will. Do you know that? Whosoever is born of God does not practice sin, John tells us. Why doesn't he practice sin? Because there's a seed in him, the seed of God. Not the seed of Adam, but the seed of God. And that seed cannot sin because that seed is born of God. It's Christ in us. And Christ enables us to walk in communion with him and obey him. Oh, the subtlety and the deceitfulness of inbred sin. How it wheedles its way through our lives and causes us, you know, we know the commandments, but somehow sin wheedles its way, indwelling sin wheedles its way, and the good that we would do is not what we do, but the evil that we don't want to do, that is what we do. Now, I want to tell you, that is not a new creation. That's an experience of a person who has become aware of the law. No. That's not the experience of someone who is a new creation. A person who is a new creation has the experience of chapter 8 of Romans, where Paul says, there is no condemnation. There's no Romans chapter 7, because that's condemnation, to be led away captive by sin, to be under its power and not to be able to break from it and discover that it's not even you that's doing it anymore. It's sin that dwells within you. I'm afraid to say that Calvinism has deceived the church, many churches, to think that Romans 7 is a normal experience. I'm glad to say that many men like Martin Lloyd-Jones and many others came to realize that it is not true and changed their teaching accordingly. So here it is. Reconciliation is necessary because of sin in our lives. You see, when God wants to reconcile you to himself, he doesn't leave you as a forgiven person still under the power, under the control and slavery of sin. That would be terrible. He breaks that power. We often sing it. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the vilest clean. His blood avails for me. Hallelujah. This is the gospel of reconciliation, brothers and sisters. If any man is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, any woman, man, young person is in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all has become new. I'm finishing now. But here Paul, he calls himself God's ambassador. He comes as God's ambassador in verse 20. I'm in Romans, sorry. No, you're right, it is verse 20. Yeah. Okay, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. The Greek word there is presbyteros, which actually means elders. elders. But that doesn't mean to say all elders are ambassadors, but all ambassadors have got to be an elder. What is an ambassador? It's a person who represents a kingdom, isn't it? Represents a country. It's the top person who represents a country. And when he says something, it's right. It's absolutely correct because he knows it from the king. Kings have ambassadors. And Paul says, I am an ambassador. An ambassador for Christ. As though God were pleading through us. Isn't that amazing? How much does God want you to be reconciled to him? That much? Well, if he's pleading, his arms are wide open. He's saying, come on, come in, be reconciled. Let me get my arms around your life. Let me take hold of you. Let my love grip you. Oh, it's wonderful. I tell you, if God's love grips this church and grips our older folks and our young folks, we won't recognize ourselves. Because he does wondrous things. He does mighty, wondrous things. And that's what he wants to do. Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled. Accept the reconciliation that God is offering you. Be reconciled. And you will be saved. I mean, he goes on to say that now is the acceptable time. Don't wait a minute longer. Procrastination is the thief of this experience. If I say, oh, tomorrow, or I need to think about it, or I'm not ready to give my life into the hands of the reconciler, Jesus, then we'll miss the opportunity. It says, for be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin, the spotless Son of God. He knew no sin. He was like that lamb, that perfect lamb. He knew no sin. To be sin for us. He made him sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the great reconciliation. I told you it was an exchange. It's like getting bartering. That's where that word comes from in the Greek, actually. I think Tia could probably confirm that to me. But originally in ancient Greek, it was a word used for bartering. Reconciliation meant in those days to exchange goods, one thing for another. And God has exchanged the goods in the cross. He's taken all your sin and put it on Jesus. And he's taken all the righteousness of Jesus and he wants to put it in you. He wants to bestow it on you. He wants you justified and sanctified. He wants you forgiven, but also transformed. Are you ready for him to do that in your life? Are you open to this tremendous thing? Because it is big, you know. It's big because it's a new creation. I mean, if I said something, the biggest thing in this creation, what would it be? I don't know. I don't know what the biggest thing in this creation would be. But if you're talking about the creation that is to come, wow, that is quite something, isn't it? You walk, and you know, round Toxteth, Prince's Park, Liverpool, there's a company of people walking who are new creatures in Christ. Walking amongst all the old creation, the old creatures. And they should see a difference. They want to see a difference. They're looking for a difference. You are the salt of the earth. You are a new creation. Be reconciled to God. Allow him to work so wonderfully in your life. I think we'll finish there, except we've got a song to sing, haven't we? And then we'll finish. Praise God. Shall we stand? Just lift your heart up to the Lord. Open your heart to the Lord. Let him do what he wants to do in you.